Amen. Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and that's where we're going to jump into this thing at. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us this morning, Lord. We don't take lightly, Lord God, what it is that you're doing in our midst, Lord. We ask you, Father, for your anointing, Lord, because, Father, without it, we fall flat. We can't do this in our own strength, Lord. We need you. And so, Father, we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts to receive this word, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, ministering your life into us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. Amen. Before we get into the word, I found a couple of things that were, these were letters that were written to pastors by children. Many of you know I pastored kids for about 13 years, and one of the things that I was always glad of is that children are honest. How many of y'all know that children are honest? It's been a few times where I've got right down on their level, you know, and I said, how are you doing this morning? And they go, your breath stinks. Yeah. We had one of our Royal Ranger leaders, and he was actually our sailors, which that was the kind of the girls were rainbows, the guys were sailors, and he was our teacher. We had about 45 little boys in his class, and he was deaf in one ear, and so he got a new visitor, real sweet little kid, sitting off kind of by himself. Nobody was really paying attention to him, and so his name was Ed. He said, you know, how are you doing? And the little boy said something to him, and he didn't hear what he said, and so he got a little closer, and the little boy repeated himself, and so he couldn't hear him because he couldn't hear out of the air. Finally got down on his hands and knees right in front of this little kid's mouth, and he says, now what did you say? And the little kid said, I hate your guts. Oh, yeah. So here's a couple of letters. These weren't written to me, but it says, please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson, sincerely. Here's another one from Carla. Are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. That's from Carla. This is from Arnold, age 8. He says, I know God loves everybody, but he's never met my sister. This is from Patty, age 10. He says, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? This is from Annette, age 9. He says, my mother is very religious. She goes to lay bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Stephen, age 8, writes this. He says, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Okay. Lauren, age 9, writes, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. This is from Alexander, age 10. Please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Oh, Joshua, age 10. My father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules already in my house. Marie, age 9. How does God know the good people from the bad people? Do you tell him or does he read about it in the newspaper? Ralph, age 11. Honesty of a kid. I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Robert, age 11. My father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. Amen. Well, folks, one of the things that I realized early on in my life is that I'm not normal. Any of you that have been around me for any length of time probably knows that I'm not normal. Amen. Yeah, you can amen it right there. That's okay. I came to that conclusion early on that I wasn't like most of the kids. I think if I would have been growing up today, I probably would have been given some type of medication because I would have been diagnosed ADD or ADHD or whatever, because that's just the kind of kid I was. I was just always going. I got a lot of spankings whenever I was little because I got into a lot of trouble. But, you know, knowing that I wasn't normal and coming to that conclusion and just saying, hey, I'm just going to live with it, it made things better. You know, knowing that I'm not normal and just living with it, that's okay. But this morning, you know, have you ever in your life experienced something where you just knew that something was wrong, something was amiss, if you would, something wasn't right? You just knew that, you know, the normal routine of your day or the normal routine of your week, something just wasn't right. I can remember one time whenever I was in high school, my father was a state patrolman. He got called out to check an accident. He was going to investigate it. And so he left in the middle of the night. I think he left about 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, you have to understand, one of the worst snowstorms that we'd ever had hit that night. And so it was snowing. It was blowing. I think the temperature was down around zero. And so, I mean, it was a chaotic mess. And that night, whenever I was in my bed asleep, I heard my dad leave, you know, start the car. He's gone. I knew he was out of the house. And that night, it just, something wasn't right. The house just seemed to get colder and colder and colder as the night went on. The little heater we had in our house, it was running full blast, running the whole time, but it just seemed to get colder. And I kept getting further and further under the blankets. And I thought, man, maybe if I just get all the way under the blankets, maybe my breath will keep me warm. About froze to death that night. Something wasn't right. We get up the next morning and my dad hadn't shut the front door. And so all night long that wind just came blowing in. We had about a foot of snow in our house. We had to get a shovel and shovel the snow out of our living room. But you know, have you ever been there where you just knew something wasn't right? You know, something wasn't the normal way. Folks, can I just tell you that the way things are is not the way things are supposed to be as it pertains to the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of quiet in this room. I mean, we come to church every Sunday and Wednesdays, and you know, we are the church. But I just have this feeling that something isn't right. I'm not picking on anybody, please. Y'all are saying, this is me. No, that's not it. I'm talking about the overall church. I'm not necessarily speaking about Trinity, although I believe we're part of this. I just feel like something isn't right. And, you know, I mean, think about this. The Church of Jesus Christ was born in the power of the Spirit of God. It was born in that power. That's where it was birthed. In the upper room, there was 120-odd people up in the upper room, and they're praying. They're in one accord, and they're waiting on this promise that Jesus promised, that the Father had promised, this power from on high. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us what happened. A sound of a mighty rushing wind, and there was these flames of fire above these people's heads. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And man, I'm telling you, the church was full of power. So what I'm saying this morning is that the church was born in the power of the Spirit. And to think that God would limit his power here in 2018, because folks, I got to tell you, whenever I read the Bible and I look at what it is the church has today, I'm just telling you, according to my observation again, I think something's off. I think something's just not right. Something's just not normal. Can I just say that? Something's just not normal. Because you see, whenever you read about the Church of Jesus Christ being birthed in this Holy Spirit power, you see, that was normal. That was normal. That's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus got it right. Boom, these people were baptized. Boom, they went out. And they literally preached the gospel to the known world in that day and time. Power flowed from their lives. It wasn't just the clergy. It was the men and women that were followers of Jesus Christ. They overtook the world with the gospel. I'm just saying that was normal. And I'm just saying that I don't believe we're normal. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the end of the church is actually going to be better than the beginning of the church. He says the end of this thing is going to be better than the beginning. So I'm one of those people that I'm ready to do what it is that is my part to see what God to see God bring his desires to pass. I think it's time for us to become a normal church. It's time that we allow God to get the church back to a place where it was supposed to be. And that brings me to my text. That was my opening. So this is Acts chapter 2. Because, folks, if there was ever, you know, back in the Acts days, there was no such thing as selfies, and there was no such thing as a video recorder on their phones. Are y'all with me? And so basically, what we have is we have the text here in Acts that gives us a picture of what the church was like. In other words, if they would have done a reality TV show and they follow around the believers in Jesus Christ, they would have brought back to us this report. So here's Acts chapter 2. Move all the way, if you would, to verse number 42. So 42, verse Acts 2, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there you go. That's the reality TV show video right there. That's giving us a glimpse into how it was whenever the people of God were birthed. The church was birthed in their hearts. Does that make sense? That's really what we have to go on. All through the book of Acts, you see these little glimpses, these little pictures, but this right here at the end of Acts chapter 2, you see a glimpse of what it was the church is supposed to be like. And so this morning, folks, I desire for this church to be normal. I desire for the church of Jesus Christ to be normal. I desire for us to be a normal church. Folks, I told you a moment ago, I found out I wasn't normal whenever I was growing up, and I just decided to live that way. I believe the church has decided to live abnormally. Come on. I mean, it's just that way. It's just, you know, we're here in 2018. Folks, I pray that we have a rebellion. I really pray that. I pray that people say, listen, we're abnormal and I'm not going to live that way any longer. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I look at the glimpse, this video that was shot 2,000 years ago about the church of Jesus Christ, whenever the power of the living Holy Spirit of God infiltrated them, and it's different than what we have today. I pray that we've got a bunch of people that say, man, I want to be normal so bad I can taste it. I don't want to be like I am anymore. I want to have a church that's normal. And so let's look at some of the characteristics of the early church. The first thing that you see is that this church, this body, was unified. There was unity in the body. And please don't misunderstand me. I know that there's unity in Trinity. I mean, we may not all be unified on remodeling the sanctuary. Some may think, man, we got another 40 years left in this stuff, but that's all right. That's not the kind of unity I'm talking about. The kind of unity that I'm talking about is a unity that was portrayed by the early church. And you gotta know this. Unity does not mean conformity. Okay? I mean, it's like the frog in the kettle thing, and all of us have heard this. You put a frog in boiling water, he jumps right out. But you put a frog into a pot of cold water and then you turn up the flame, that frog will die in there because he doesn't realize that it's just getting warm just a little bit at a time. You see, what's happened to the church of Jesus Christ, I believe it is just over a period of time that we've just begun to be conformed. We've just said, you know, hey, this is the way it is. I'm telling you, it is abnormal the way the church of Jesus Christ is living. We're supposed to have power. We're supposed to have something that changes the world. You go, hey, We're just a little church out on 441, Pastor. What are you talking about? I'm talking about we're supposed to have power that can change the world. You see, true unity is found whenever people are able to be who they are. That's unity. To be whoever they are. They're not interested in trying to be somebody else, not trying to be somebody that they're not. You see, a lot of times we all dress the same way because that's what we're supposed to be doing at church. You know, one of the saddest statements that I've heard concerning somebody that was coming to church is I invited this young lady to church. She told me, I don't have anything to wear to church. She said, I don't even own a dress. I'm going, gee, you don't need to wear a dress. I told her, I said, I don't ever wear dresses. I told her, I said, what you're wearing right now, you can wear. But you see, sometimes churches, what we do is we just start conforming to one another. Oh, so-and-so did this, so-and-so's wearing this, got the latest fashion. Folks, I got to tell you, sometimes whenever you go to church, it's like a fashion show. I'm proud that we got people wearing jeans. Yeah, I'm proud I'm wearing them, for heaven's sake. It's not about the clothing. Are y'all there? I mean, some places you go to, you're shunned if you come in and you don't have your Sunday best on. Folks, I got to tell you, Sunday best has nothing to do with the exterior of your body. Sunday best has something to do with the interior of your body. So, it's not about conforming to be something that you're not. True unity means that you're able to share the burdens of one another and care for those people that are in need. I mean, that's it. I mean, folks, when was the last time you shared the burden of somebody that goes to this church? You came alongside of them and you shared their burden. Can I just make a statement here? And you might just hate me for this. But we are way too disconnected from one another. We've got every means imaginable to keep us connected today. We've got Facebook and Twitter and every other thing, but it seems like humanity is getting farther and farther apart. Are y'all there? I can promise you this. We're never going to come together as a body of Christ just by providing a fellowship meal after Sunday morning service. That's not the connectedness that a church needs to have. I'm telling you, whenever somebody in this congregation is in pain, this whole congregation needs to know about it, and we need to be praying, we need to be loving, we need to be caring for one another. I'm telling you, there's just too much suffering that goes on in private. You go, well, that's my business. It shouldn't be. It should be the whole body's business. What if they gossip? Well, that's between them and God. But what if they pray? Come on. We've got to be people that are in unity to share the burdens of each other. I mean, we so often don't even realize what our brothers and sisters are carrying on their shoulders. I got to tell you, though, loads are lighter whenever there's more hands holding them up. True unity isn't just about those that we share burdens with one another, care for those that are in need, but it's about rejoicing whenever our friends and neighbors rejoice. Something good happens in your family, this whole church should be rejoicing with you. You know what I'm saying? I got a raise at work. We should all rejoice in that. We should all be praising God for that. I'm just talking about unity here, and y'all are going, oh, I don't want to tell everybody that. Folks, that's what the body of Christ is all about. But we've become so discombobulated. We've become so disconnected. God calls for unity. I'm telling you something. These people in the early church, they knew what their neighbors were about. They knew what their brothers and sisters were going through. They knew the victories of their brothers and sisters, but they also knew of the hurts. True unity is that we don't need to compete to see who has the best of this or the best of that, but we're only concerned and focused on the kingdom of God and its growth. Folks, it is not a competition. It is not a competition. It is not a competition. Do you know more stupid decisions have been made because we've looked at what our brother has and then we've went out and bought it on credit? It's not a competition. It's okay to not have something that someone else has. Man, you guys are really quiet this morning. It's okay. It's okay to only have a one-car garage. And in my case, have it full of junk. Okay? It's, you don't have to build another car garage just so you can have something someone else has. Did y'all hear what I said? More stupid decisions have been made over something somebody else had that you have to have. You go to a Super Bowl party and they've got a 75-inch HDTV and you come home, I gotta have one of them. No, you don't. You don't. But yet so often, it's a competition. We need to focus on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God's growth. And everyone said amen. Unity, true unity, in the body of Christ, it doesn't look at any kind of social or economic status from anybody. It doesn't look at any ethnicity. It doesn't look at gender. It doesn't look at how you cut your hair. It doesn't look at how you wear your clothes. Are y'all there with me? Folks, you got to understand, unity in the body of Christ means that we just come together and we say, whosoever will come to this place. Whosoever will, they could come in and have a mohawk, they could have pink hair and tattoos all over their body, piercings every which way, and I'm praying, God, send us some of those people. Send us some. That's what unity is. I mean, send us some ethnic people. I am ethnic, I'm German. Send us a multitude of different colors. Send us a multitude of different people. And we don't have any kind of glasses on that changes how we look at somebody just because of where they were born, what kind of social economic background they have. I can remember early on in this church, one of the statements that was made to me is we needed to cancel the food ministry because the food ministry was going to attract people that were poor. I'm serious as a heart attack. Somebody sat across my desk and said, listen, we don't need to do this food ministry because it's going to attract people that are poor. And if they start coming to our church, they're just going to be like, needy, 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 needy. We need to attract doctors and lawyers and people that have affluence in this community. And I was sitting there, honestly, the first little bit, I thought the person was kidding me. And then I realized they weren't. And so I did what every good person would do. I took my Bible, I slid it across my desk, and I said, have you read that by any chance? Oh, they got mad at me. They were mad. I could have probably done it a little bit differently, but folks, you got to understand, we got to attract everybody. That's what the kingdom is made up of. It's made up of everybody. It doesn't look at your race. It doesn't look at your gender. It doesn't look at your economic situation. It doesn't look at where you're coming from socially. True unity only sees Christ. It only sees his kingdom. It only sees the things that are important to God. God, this is the way you see it, and that's the way I want to see it, and that brings unity. See, unity is basically this. Can I boil it all down? It means that we desire to do our part to advance the kingdom. My part. Second thing about this text this morning is you see a lot of people praising God, sincere praise among the body of Christ. Can I just tell you that it's not the music that's played on this platform that causes good worship? whenever I was interviewed here, one of the questions the board asked me to answer was, what style of music do I have that I would bring into this church? And what style of music? I mean, would it be like Southern gospel? Would it be contemporary? Would it be just nothing but hymns? What kind of music? And I answered the question by saying this. I said, it's really not about me, and it's really not about you. It's about God. It's what he wants. Because that's what praise is for. Praise isn't supposed to make us feel good. It's supposed to make God feel good. Amen? And so what you see is, you see sincere praise coming from the heart of these individuals because they were in awe of God. I mean, one of the things that it says the fear came upon every soul. Let me tell you what you do whenever you fall on your face in fear before God. Well, next thing you're going to be doing is opening up your mouth and praising God. Say, whoa, you are bigger than I ever thought you were. You are greater than I ever thought you were. Are y'all with me? That's what you're going to be doing whenever you get awe in your heart of God. I'm telling myself, oh, JD, get the awe of God in your heart. Jesus, awe me. Cause me to be awed by who you are. See, we got to have this glimpse of really who he is, because that's what causes us to praise him. So many times the modern praise that comes from churches all over the United States, it becomes about a method or a style. It's not so much about the purpose. Because folks, I got to tell you, we can worship God with a hymnal. We can worship God with a whole bunch of hippie written 80s songs. We can worship God with the most contemporary music that we have today that just hot off the press from one of these outfits that's producing all kinds of music. You see, it's not about the style. It's not about the method. It's about the purpose. We are coming to this building right here so that we can lift up the name of our God. So we can fill this place with the praises of who our God is. You see, I don't believe for one moment that God is impressed with the content of our worship music. He doesn't back up and go, boy, Jared, that was a really good selection of music today. That was great. Those songs are great. You see, I believe that God is looking at the intent of our heart, because we can have the best music. We can play it the best. We can sing it the best. And we can still have our hearts all messed up. So praise is just... Did y'all get that? Go to some places and praise and worship is more like an American Idol competition. Some kind of audition for a music contract or something. You go to some other places and you get a song service that's filling the time. You know, well, that's what we got. We got to do this at the very beginning. We got this 30 minutes. We don't know what to do with it, so let's just put some music in there. I got to tell you, that's the way it is so often. That's just what we do. It's just the praise and worship, that's the way we start our service. No. We have to be people who are sincere about our praise to Almighty God. I believe that God is stirred by true praise. I believe it stirs him. I mean, the Bible tells us that he inhabits the praise of his people. That means that he wants to dwell there. He wants to come and live there. See, you can come to my house and you can knock on the door and say, I'm just here for a visit, Pastor. What you got to eat? Got any snacks? Got anything? But in a few moments, you're going to be leaving. Yes? No snacks, no food, okay, well, we're going down the road. And so you leave. You see, you just came for a visit. I don't want God to just come for a visit. I want him to come and dwell. See, you knock on my door and say, Pastor, I got my bags out here in the car. I've come to live with you, praise God. I would just say, no habla inglés. See, but whenever we have those sincere type of praise, that true praise that comes from our heart, it doesn't have anything to do with the music. It doesn't have anything with the gospel singers up here on the platform. It has to do with our heart. Whenever we lift it up to God, that's where he says, I come and I inhabit your praise. I'm not just visiting. I want to live in the midst of your praise. I believe that God is looking for somebody to fill his house with sincere heart and attitude praise so that he can feel welcome and he can come and live here. Third thing that you see in this text, and again, this is one of those little glimpses. I'm telling you, you see true unity in the body of Christ. You see these people that are one, and you see them lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, praying and believing God in their prayers and their praise. But the third thing that you also see is salvation and growth in the body. You see, the intent of the gospel, the purpose of the Spirit of God that was poured out on them just days before, is not so much to benefit the body so that the body can be built up. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I believe the Spirit is here to build up the body of Christ. Are y'all there with me? But that's not the primary reason why the Spirit of God was poured out. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Ascension, and he says, hey, guys, go wait in Jerusalem. Go wait to be endued with power so that you will become my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, in Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Jesus said. So the Spirit is supposed to build the body up, but more so, the Spirit is supposed to compel us to go out to advance the kingdom, to cause the kingdom to grow. I hate to even read this next part. I put it in here, but I hate to even read it. There are far too many churches that report few, if any, salvations in an entire year. We have a report that the Assemblies of God require all Assemblies of God churches to produce, and it's called the ACMR report. I have no idea what that stands for, but it's the ACMR report. And it's complicated, painstaking, but one of the things that they ask on that is how many people were born again in your church. Just a few years ago, 2,727 churches in the United States, Assembly of God churches, did not report one salvation for the entire year. 2,727 churches. Aichiwawa. You see, if the early church that we just read about in Acts chapter 2, if the early church would have been like that, they would have never reached the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what these people were doing? They were getting folks saved. They were getting folks saved right and left. I believe the terminology is here. Let me just read it. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And you have to understand, the church grew exponentially. You see, the church is not experiencing that growth that she should experience. And people coming from other churches to your church and people coming from our church to other churches, that's not church growth. Whenever I went to Montana, it was probably one of the stupid things I ever did as far as career is concerned. I left Winston-Salem. My pastor, he really didn't like what I was doing, told me about it. He told me I was stupid. That's what he told me. My pastor told me I was stupid. I went to a church in Montana. There's 30 people there. It was a very ingrown, it was a church. And we just began to pray. Say, Lord, is this where we're supposed to be? And we were out there interviewing, and I just said, Lord, surely this isn't where we're supposed to be. We had a couple pick us up for breakfast. I think it had taken us about 14 hours to fly from Winston-Salem to Montana, and So we were tired that night. We didn't see the community. And so they were picking us up. And then they fed us breakfast. And then they took us out driving around the community. And I'm going down the road. He had a black Ford vehicle. An Explorer. There you go. Sitting in the passenger side, my wife and his wife were in the back seat. We're driving down. And we went down a road, and the name of it was Waters Avenue. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart. Every house that I passed, he said, they're lost. They're lost. They're lost. And we're going about 10 miles an hour. This guy was old. I mean, he was probably in his 60s. And we're just driving ever so slow, kind of showing us the community. The reason he was driving slow is because it only took about 4 minutes to show you the whole community. It's a very small town. But he said, they're lost. They're lost. They're lost. They're lost. And about 6 or 7 houses, my heart just began to break. I mean, I just began to weep. And I kept my head turned away from the driver looking out the door because I'm thinking, man, if this guy sees me crying like this, he's going to go, ooh. And so in my heart, I just said, God, okay, what do you want me to do? And this is what he said to me. He said, I want you to come and preach the gospel. And the first few years we were there, God gave us great increase and great growth with just people who were being saved for the very first time. Grew that church to about 150 people, and we were thankful for what God did through us, because it wasn't us. It was just God doing something in us. But I'm telling you, I believe that the same heartbeat that God had for Lewistown, Montana, I believe he's got it for this community right here as well. But we have to be a people that recognizes that there has to be salvations, because salvations bring growth. And we can't be one of those churches that fill out our ACMR report at the end of the year and just say, man, there was nobody saved at Trinity. We've got to be a people who sign up for the evangelism team and say, listen, it may be uncomfortable. It might be something that I'm just not good at, but I'm willing to go out and to preach the gospel to people, because there are people that are dying if I don't make my way to them. I want this church to grow from new converts. And I'm going to just tell you something. I'm just guessing here. I'm just guessing, okay? So don't hold me to this numerically. But I have an idea that there's probably enough people in the area that we minister to, North Georgia, here in southern Macon County, that we could probably fill up 1, 2, maybe 3 of these front pews with, that are still lost out there. Okay, four. Folks, we could fill this church up and about 40 others just like it. Because there's lost people everywhere. I just want to be normal. I just want to be a normal church where somebody comes in on a Sunday morning and says, Pastor, let me introduce you to this young man. I met him down at the Piggly Wiggly, and we got to talking, and all of a sudden the conversation turned to Jesus, and I led him to Jesus, sitting out in his VW microbus. I led him to Jesus, Pastor, and he's here this morning. And man, I just want to be normal. I want to be a normal, unified body of believers. I want to be a normal body of believers that just lifts up their hands and worship God with everything that's in us. Some power and might goes out of us as we worship. Sometimes I feel like such a sissy spiritually. Because I'm up here in the front, I'm going, oh, thank you, Jesus. Whenever all the time we could be doing it with all of our might. The Bible says that David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. Let me tell you something about him. Whenever he went home that day, he was sweaty. When was the last time you praised God hard enough that you broke a sweat? I'm just saying, that'd be normal. That'd be normal for you to be pulling out something and wiping your brow because you praise God hard. Just saying. I just want to be normal. Last thing, and I'm going to close with this one. No, it's not. No, it is. Let me tell you what the book of Acts shows us, this little snapshot. It shows us that the Spirit of God manifested all the time. There were manifestations of the Spirit of God. Look at what it says in verse 43. The fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The Spirit of God was manifest. For heaven's sake, right off the get-go, Peter and John are walking into the temple, and there's this lame man, been lame for how many years, begging at the gate, beautiful, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus." The guy jumps up. He starts jumping and leaping and going all over the place. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That was normal. That was normal. Somebody come in here and they got cancer. We pray for them. Bang! There's no more cancer. That's normal. Folks, I got to tell you, if somebody received a healing from some kind of incurable disease up here, everybody go, "Whoa! Man, that's crazy. I've never seen anything like that before." Folks, something is amiss in the body of Christ. We just got to get back to normal. I just desire with all of my heart to be normal. I'm just like the frog in the kettle. You've just turned the fire up under this cool pot of water, and I'm just in there roasting and don't even notice it. Man, everybody's looking at me. "Oh, Pastor, you're so mean." You see, signs, wonders, miracles, they should be a part of the kingdom today as much as they were part of the kingdom during the Bible times. Nothing's changed. Scripturally, you cannot look at one piece of this Bible and say, "Oh, well, no. God said he's going to throttle it all back. Oh, God's going to quit. Whenever the last apostle goes, we're going to quit all of this stuff." It's not there. Signs and wonders, miracles need to take place in the body of Christ. And you go, "Well, it says through the apostles' hands." Do you know why the apostles were the first ones doing it? Because they were the ones that were taught by Jesus. But it didn't stop with the apostles. For heaven's sake, it started spreading from one to the other, to the other, to the other. There were men and women going out that just regular old Joes. They never got an apostle before their name. And they were seeing signs and wonders done by them. You see, I think sometimes we might ask the question, "Well, why don't we see those miracles here in America?" And I think the reason is that in our society, in our churches, we have too many options. Because if you don't get healed around these altars, you can find a place somewhere that'll get you done. I wish somebody would just play a YouTube video or something just to mask this quietness. You see, I think we've got to come to a place to where we throw all the options out and we just say, "God, I want you to be a necessity." A necessity. You've got to be that here. Because you see, in the early church, that was normal. I had a friend of mine going to Africa and preaching a big revival, and he was communicating with the brothers back in Africa, their churches, so on and so forth. And this one guy, African pastor, he said, "Brother Larry," he said, "we want you to come to Africa and bring the fire." And Brother Larry talks back on the telephone to him. He goes, "No, man, I'm going to Africa for the fire." And you think about that. The African church is experiencing revival. They're experiencing miracles and signs and wonders. You know why? Because those people don't have options. They got problems with their health. They can't run down to the nearest clinic and get it taken care of. They've got to make Jesus a necessity in their life. Jesus, you are my healer. That's the reason they're seeing so many miracles done. In Psalms 102, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals most every one of your diseases." Oh, wait a minute. I think I read that wrong. "Who forgives all your sins and heals some of your diseases." It's not what it says. The Bible says, forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. It says all there. It says all. And so I went back to the Hebrew and I broke it apart and I said, okay, what does this mean in Hebrew? And you know what it means in Hebrew? It means all. You see, if sin or sickness or death are a part of God's will and is part of his ultimate plan, I don't think he would have ever sent Jesus. Y'all with me? I mean, if God wanted sin and he wanted sickness and he wanted all of this stuff, then why in the world did he send Jesus? You see, I believe it's just the opposite of that. I don't think he wants sin. I don't think he wants sickness. I don't think he wants diseases. I believe it's God's intention for his people to walk and enjoy the full blessings of God. I think that's normal. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. I believe God desires to pour his spirit out on us, folks, because that's what this is about. That's Acts 2. God poured his spirit out on these people. God just poured his spirit out on them. I had an opportunity the other day to talk about the horn of oil that Samuel used to anoint David. The horn of oil that Samuel used to anoint David. David, son of Jesse, brought before him. They're trying to choose the next king of Israel. And here's Jesse's sons. That wasn't it. David comes. And Samuel, the prophet Samuel, who opens up his horn of oil and he pours it out upon David. But the one thing that I didn't know is, see, I always felt like that horn of oil was just like a little horn of oil. You know, just a little baby kind of horn of oil. Maybe like, you know, maybe a half cup, a quarter cup or something, you know? And then I started reading. Do you know Samuel's horn probably held more than a quart of oil? More than a quart of oil. And so here's David. He's kneeling before the prophet Samuel. Samuel opens it up, and I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe a quart of oil is a lot of oil to get poured out on you, just try it this afternoon whenever you get home. Go inside, get you a quart of olive oil, have your spouse just pour it all over your head. See, we anoint with oil up here, man, and we are a poor church, so we just get you a little tiny dab. Just a little tiny dab on my finger. Put it right on your forehead, because that's all we can afford. Same friend I was talking about going to Africa, he didn't anoint like that. He used to carry a bowl of oil around with him. I mean a bowl of oil. Somebody carried it around behind him, and he'd dip his hand in that bowl of oil, and I mean, he'd get you. Oil everywhere. David's got oil all over his hair. I mean, it's down on his clothes. I mean, you think about his mom standing there. That'll never come out. I guess we're going to have to shout that out. Yes, sir. But I'm saying to you this morning, that's what we need. We need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in this place. But before it can happen in this place, it's going to happen in our hearts. Oh God, make me normal. There's just something that's a little bit off. There's something that's not right, because I read through the book of Acts and then I look around and I'm going, okay, God. We need true unity in the body of Christ. We need sincere praise among the people of God. We need salvation and growth in the body. And we need the Spirit's manifestation. Where we go home after service and we go, man, guess what God did today? That's what we need. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to do something that I really passionately believe in this morning. I'm going to ask you to begin to pray a prayer with me. Because this has been my prayer for the last 3 or 4 months, I'm praying that God makes me normal. And some of you said, amen. I'm serious. I can't hardly think of anything else to pray whenever I get before God, because this is just going around and around and around in my mind. God, make me normal. Make me normal. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to join me. Join me in that prayer. At least 3 times a day, just like good medicine, just wherever you are, whatever you're doing, just say, God, I pray that you will make me normal. Help me to find my way back to being normal. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think that there's some of us in this room that have never been normal. Okay, I shouldn't have thrown that in there. So I'm just saying, God, make me normal. And if you want to do something besides that, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing to add to it. Because see, what we need in this church is just to be a normal church. Just a normal church. Just a normal body of Christ. Because I believe that is the will of God for us. I'm going to ask you to set aside 1 meal every week. More if you would like. But during the course of that meal, just get alone with God somewhere and say, God, I want to be normal. I want to be normal. And now I know this next thing is kind of selfish for me to do, but it'll benefit you in the long run. Would you please pray for your pastor to become normal as well? God, make my pastor normal. Lead him to where his steps find the normalcy that we see in the book of Acts. Because whenever you read that scripture, you realize that God did something amazing in the midst of those people. And because he did something so amazing, they did something amazing that changed the world. 3 times a day, pray, God, make me normal. 1 meal a week, say, God, I'm fasting this because I am praying for normalcy. And then pray for your pastor that he becomes normal. Father.